Good morning. Good to see everybody. One of my favorite things to do is to stand up here and watch you guys talk to each other because there are some of you that are roamers, right? And you start here and you end up over there somehow. And then there are others of you who aren't roamers and you just kind of hover around. It's good to see. It's a sign of healthy friendship, so it's good. We're continuing on in our series on our origin story. Looking at the first kind of 11, 12 chapters of Genesis and weaving our way back and forth through them to look at who we are as human beings and why we are and how we are and who we are and what that story says about that. And we've talked about how creation shows there's this good God, there's this good creation, and humanity is put into that to reflect the image of God to the world. Our job is to take a smaller picture of who God is and reflect it to all of creation and to rule under God's leadership. But then in chapter 3, we see that we grasped at doing it our own way. We took the fruit. We wanted to short-circuit the process and do it our way. And that ushered in all these different forms of brokenness. I don't know if you're picking up this theme, if you've been here, but every week we're looking at a different way creation and humanity are broken because of what happened in Genesis 3 and then how the gospel speaks to that. We've talked about our broken relationship with God, how they were expelled from the garden, they were kicked out because something had been broken there, and the shame that came from that spiritual brokenness is something that we carry in a cycle that we get sucked into. Kerry preached on Cain and Abel and this relational brokenness that here the family is broken apart as Cain kills Abel. And Jake last week talked about the two different Lamechs, remember? And looking at societal brokenness, how it's not just people anymore, it's whole cities and culture, the culture, it's expanding through the culture. And today we're going to look at a brokenness in a thing I call identity. I think we all know what that is. But first, before we do that, I need to kind of set a stage for next week, because this is one of those texts I gave Jake that he gets to preach on. Next week, Jake is going to talk about sexual brokenness, okay? So I want you guys to be aware of that as you're coming in, parents especially. Jake set the record in that sermon on shame for saying naked more than any other pastor in this church has ever said in a sermon. Well, he may set a new record next week, and so I just want people to realize that's what we're going to talk about. I will encourage you, Jake assures me we will keep it to a PG rating, but he says you need to realize what PG stands for, parental guidance. These are things that younger minds and voices, and even older, we need parental guidance in discussing these things. And the reality is that we don't talk about this in church very often, but we should. We really should. And it's in the origin story. It's in there. And so next week, Jake's going to dig into that. So just be forewarned and be aware. That's why I'm preaching this week and he's preaching next week, actually. So it's method to our madness there. But today we're going to look at the brokenness that happened in the area of our own sense of identity. We've seen humanity created in the image of God, right? That's what we saw in Genesis 1 and 2. And we saw that meant we were created for a relationship with this Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We were created to represent and reflect Him to the world, and we were created to rule over creation, to steward it in a way that God would want it to be ruled. That's our core identity. That's why we are here. That's why we exist. But what happened is Eve grasped for a way that God had not offered her. Something really important got lost. And normally we just kind of read a snippet of the text. Today I'm actually going to read snippets still, but I'm going to look at Genesis 4 all the way up to Genesis 11. Kerry said this morning, you're going to preach 7 chapters? How are we going to do that? We're not going to preach the whole 7 chapters, but I want to look at some sentences that we see in chapter 4, 2 in chapter 4, and 1 in chapter 11, and think about how sin has distorted our own understanding of our identity. We're going to look at 3 revealing snapshots from the text. It's the whole chunk of the text, 4 to 11, as seen through the lens of our identity as human beings, what we're called to be, who we think we are. What's happened to the identity of Adam and Eve who were created to reflect and represent God as they ruled over creation? You know, Jesus says in Luke 6, He's talking about good fruit and bad fruit, and he says this phrase, Luke 6:45, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside our heart comes out in the sentences that we say. And in fact, if I always encourage people, listen to what you are saying, and it's going to give you an indication of what's inside of you. If you're angry and cutting people down all the time, there's something going on. And if we truly listen to the things that come out of the mouths of people in Scripture, there are some indicators there about what they see in their heart as who they are. So what we're going to do is look at three literal sentences that people said, two in chapter 4, one in chapter 11, and we're going to kind of explore what has been broken in our identity. Let's look at chapter 4 again, Genesis 4. I'm just going to read verses 6 to 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Now here's the sentence I want us to think about. "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He's like a kid caught with his hand in the candy jar, right? And God says, "Hey, where's Abel?" God knew where Abel was. But he asked Cain, and Cain says, "How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't have to take care of that kid." But let's think back to what it means to be created in the image of God. Created in this relational nature where we relate with each other. Created to rule and represent God to all of creation. That's just the point, isn't it? Cain is Abel's keeper. And Abel is Cain's keeper. And yet, what the first thing out of Cain's mouth, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He was made to care for his brother just as his brother was made to care for him. All of creation was made for us to care for it. And as Carrie said, you know, in her sermon, had Cain responded to God's invitation, might have come out a different way. But instead, what we have is Cain shifting all the focus from God onto himself, seeing his brother as a threat, and in anger taking his brother's life. See, something has gotten skewed here. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, you are, Cain. But that you've missed your identity. Now, if we skip down in chapter 4 to this descendant of Cain, Lamech, who Jake talked about last week, if down in verse 19 of chapter 4, we see Lamech took, that was really important to realize, not just married two women, he took two women, just like Eve taking the fruit. But the famous words of Lamech are verse 23 and 24. Let's just read that. "Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed," and there's some debate about the Hebrew there. It could mean "I will kill," or "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times," or 70 times seven. Remember, God had said he would protect Cain. He said, "Cain, if anybody does harm to you, you will be avenged seven times." But by the time we get to Cain's descendant, Lamech, we see that a part of his identity is, "I can take care of myself. If someone wounds me, I'm going to deal with them. My job is, Cain says, "My job's not to take care of Abel," even though it was. And Lamech says, "I can take care of myself and I can do it powerfully. 70 times seven, I'll be avenged." You know, it's interesting. Jake didn't mention this last week, but he told me. I like to benefit from Jake's sermon for his studying. The word for king is Malek. And what's the guy's name? Lamech. You see the word play in Hebrew there is that he's this distorted king. He's a king, but in the wrong, twisted way, from Malek to Lamech. And Lamech is basing his identity not on faithful stewardship of the creation in a way that represents the Creator. He's basing his identity on his own ability and power to take care of himself. Once again, something's happened here, and our sense of identity and who we are has gotten skewed. Now I want to jump over to chapter 11. If you want to flip over there, We're going to read a few verses there. This, we haven't talked about this story yet, but I'm sure you've heard of it, the Tower of Babel. Let's just read the first five verses of chapter 11 in Genesis. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech, and as the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And we'll stop right there with verse 4, actually. You remember that in this story, the Lord confused their languages. This is where we see the beginning of languages in Genesis, in order to scatter them all over the earth. But what is the drive for identity in this story? What are they saying that's giving you insight about the state of their heart? In Babel, they say, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build this tower so that it's the coolest tower. And everybody says, those Babel people, man, they are the coolest people. They've done things you cannot believe. Let's make a name for ourselves. And what is the content? Instead of representing the one who created them, right? Isn't that the role we were given in Genesis, to reflect God to the world? They're saying, let's make a name for us. They want to elevate their own name and status. See, they've moved from a desire to reflect God like a mirror into the world to have people focus on them. And these three snapshots really show the impact of Eve's grasping and taking of this fruit, of us going God the way we wanted to go instead of letting God lead us in the way he wanted to go. It's had an impact on our identity. There are indications of a broken identity here. And as we think about our own lives, right, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I living out of what I've been created to be, Genesis 1 and 2? Or is there something else that's driving me? Psalmist writes in Psalm 139, search me, God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we need to be doing. God, okay, show me now. What is my identity? What's it based on? See, we're called as human beings to be transformed into the image of Jesus so that once again, we can live in relationship with God and with each other and with creation. Once again, we can reflect God into the world, represent him. And once again, we can begin to steward all of creation on behalf of God. That's what we're called to do. And it's interesting to look at these three aspects of broken identity in Genesis, because believe it or not, they map really clearly onto the temptations that Jesus faced in the desert in Matthew 4. It's almost as if Jesus is walking in this desert through the early chapters of Genesis and yet choosing the right choice instead of grasping for his own way. If we had to reword what Cain has for an identity in the text that we saw in chapter 4, we might say that he shifted to caring for me instead and ignoring all the we. Right? Cain has decided it's all about him. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm going to ignore everything out there because what's most important is me. Instead of being concerned for all of creation, instead of living in a relationship like God does with us and within the Trinity, Cain is focused on himself. Am I my brother's keeper? Caring for the me and ignoring all the we. And Jesus, in that story in Matthew, tempted by the devil in the wilderness, is first asked to make taking care of himself the first priority. Do you remember that story? In Matthew 4, 3 and 4, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, there's a hat tip to identity, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, if that's your identity, prove it by taking care of yourself. You've got to be hungry, Jesus. You've been here 40 days. And Eve, if you eat this, you will be like God. If you are the Son of God, grab this, have something to eat. See, this is one indicator of a distorted vision for our identity as humans, is that we become completely self-focused and self-absorbed. Our world shrinks down really to just us and what we need, missing the call of being the image bearer of God. And I'm going to do something a little different today. And you don't have to do anything I ask you to do. But I want to give you an embodied cue to what I'm talking about today. Okay? So when you're looking for something, when you're trying to show somebody in a game of charades that you're looking for something, you do this, right? Remember how we do that? So everybody do that. Go ahead. Put your hand up there. This is what we were called to do, to look over creation, to represent, to steward it, to take care of it. But what happens with Cain? He does this. And he focuses on himself, right? He moves from this to this. So do this. Can you do that, right? Thank you very much. This is going to help you remember the sermon, I promise, right? There's this echo here in the garden and with Cain that I need to take care of myself because God cannot be trusted to take care of me. That's what Jesus is being tempted with. Turn these stones to bread. You've got to be hungry. You need to take care of yourself. This takes us to a place where we worry more about what we want than what others maybe need and the role we can play in their life. It's a sign of brokenness in our own sense of identity. And how does Jesus respond? He says, I can trust, right? I can trust God to give me what I need. Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Satan says to Jesus, look down, man, you're hungry. You can see that stomach, man, it's sinking in there. You got to make some. There's some stones on the ground. Take care of that. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to trust. I've been called to something else. It's a posture of receiving what God gives instead of grasping for what I think I need for my own security and comfort. We can let our identity shrink down to be all about us when it's broken. And we also see echoes of Lamech in the devil's temptation of Jesus. It's the third temptation. But it's towards a pursuit of power for protection. Remember, Lamech is resting in his own power. If anybody hurts me, man, I'm going to avenge them 70 times 7. I'm strong enough to do that. And we see Jesus confronted with his choice of power or trust and obedience. It says in verses 8 to 10 of Matthew 4, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus, Satan says, take power. I've got it. I've got all the power of the kingdoms of the world. If you want to be you're talking about bringing a kingdom, I can give it all to you right now. Grasp it. Take it. Satan's whispering in Jesus' ear, you know, God's holding out on you. He's going to take you to a cross. It's not going to be easy, and you could just have it all right now. And so often we find in our own lives that we grasp for control, for power to protect ourselves in the way that we think we need to be protected. And what does that look like physically? Here you go. Just clench your fists, right? This is the power. I can take care of myself. And yet what's our identity to receive from God? To have our hands open. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm praying, I close my hands and then I open them, and there's something physiologically that changes in me by doing just that posture. You see, the grasping for power and control is a sign that you don't feel safe. And there's a mistrust of the God who made us and who loves us. And I'm just going to take care of myself. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be the one who shows everybody else how I can handle my life. And you know, from that place of mistrust, it doesn't take long for us to get to the Babel story either, where we're trying to make a name for ourselves. And that's what we see in this other temptation that Jesus faced, an exaltation of the self. Satan takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple. There was a teaching at that time, a rabbinic teaching. It was kind of a tradition, a story that they would say, you know, when the Messiah shows up, we think he may be at the highest point of the temple and he may just jump off and float into the courtyard of the temple for all the worshipers to see. It's going to be a glorious moment. That's what they were saying. And Satan appeals to this, encouraging Jesus to make a name for himself. He says in verses 6 and 7 of Matthew 4, if you are the Son of God, there's the identity piece again, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Once again, Jesus returns to the scripture to combat this distortion of identity about Jesus. You have to be spectacular. You have to make a name for yourself. This is such a challenge for us today. We, human beings want the approval of others. Sometimes we build our whole life around the approval of others. So what's your hand gesture for that? You're going to wave like the queen. Do you know how the queen waves? Elbow, elbow, wrist, wrist, wrist. Elbow, elbow, wrist, wrist, wrist. Come on, let me see it. Come on, elbow, elbow, wrist, 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 right? This is you. Look at me. Elbow, elbow, wrist, wrist, wrist. Okay? Now, what's the opposite of that? It's this. God, what are you saying? God, I'm listening to you. Right? Jesus is listening to the words of the Father in Matthew 4. Every time he's tempted to embrace this distorted identity about caring for himself, about having power, about making a name for himself, he returns to Scripture. He did it every time because he wants to hear what the Father has to say. And that's what we need to see when we're wrestling with our own identity, is that the gospel empowers us to live our true identity. It gives us a foundation to live from a different place than Cain, Lamech, and those who are building the Tower of Babel. The question is, here's the question. It's not that the gospel doesn't meet our need. It's, will we stop long enough to realize what we're basing our identity on and seek to transfer that to what the gospel says? That's the issue where we mess up. We just live so fast, looking down and being strong and waving like the queen, that we don't slow down long enough to think, is there a different way? And returning to the word of God and saying, what have you made me to be? What do I need to base my life on? You see, Jesus rooted his identity in what the Father said about him. Just before the journey into the desert, in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, Jesus comes up out of the water from being baptized. It says, as soon as he was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. That was the identity of Jesus. That he could hear from the Father, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And so when the tempter said, if you are the Son of God, Jesus didn't have to wonder. He went back to what God had said. See, we need to rest in what God has said in the gospel to each of us. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, not will be. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. And as we rest in the truth that we, because of the love of God, are the children of God, we see the gospel shaping us into something different, building off a different identity than we see in Cain and Lamech and the people of Babel, building off the identity from Genesis 1 and 2, where God wanted a diverse community of faith. This happens when our heads are up looking around and we see all the differences, the vastness, the things that are so unique and different from us, and yet we feel God's made it all to live in harmony with each other. When our heads are up and we're looking around, we begin to see that. In Genesis 1:31, what does it say? God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. God wanted all that he had created to live in this relational harmony as we steward it. This was the calling of humanity as the image bearers of God. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, that's who we are in him. The whole building's joined together and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Our heads are up and we see this person in our church that is so different than us. Right? And yet God, there's a beauty in that. Because we're not just thinking about ourselves. We got our heads up. And realizing that God's brought all these pieces together to do something really amazing. And it can only happen as we rest in him as our provider, as we believe what he says about us. You see, Cain starts comparing himself to his brother. And then he decides he'll kill him and get rid of him. Really smart move, Cain. That made life good for you. No. And see, that's because he was looking at himself. But if we could realize, if Cain could have said, look what Abel, what can I learn from that? What can God teach me through that? What is God calling me to through that? See, as we begin to live this way, we see the gifts that come from the diversity. Because we feel safe. We don't feel judged or compared. We also don't have to grasp for power to protect ourselves, because what God intended was that God's power would be made perfect in our weakness. Right? In the creation story, we see Adam in Genesis 2:25, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. I've said it twice. I'm not approaching Jake's record yet, right? They were both naked three times and they felt no shame. This is the most vulnerable place they could be, and yet they were safe and secure. This is how God created. They didn't need to grasp for power to protect themselves because God was protecting them. There was no need to clench their fists and take charge. They could receive what God gave them. You know, there's a beautiful example of this in the New Testament where Paul talks about this. We don't know what it was. A thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan, he says, that was given to torment me. And he said, I pleaded, God, please take it away from me. Take it away. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. You see, when we clearly see our identity as image bearers who can rest in the protection of God, then our weaknesses and our frailties become the place where God's power can show up. We're not afraid. We can have open hands in our weak, broken state and let God's power be shown in our weakness. See, what the gospel says, and we don't hear this, the gospel says, bring your weakness and your failures here to God. Lift them up to him and let his power be shown in that. We think we have to make it on our own, to be the best we can be, to fix everything and be perfect and make everybody think that we're perfect. And yet the reality is we lift that up to God, our brokenness. See, when this sinks in, it just adds to what you do as the image bearer of God. You realize that living out of your identity as a gift from God allows you to be a reflection of God's glory and not our own glory. See, that was the intention right from the very beginning, was that somehow when creation looked at me and you, they would see the glory of God. Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It's not about drawing attention to yourself with the Queen's wave. Look at me, everybody, and see how good I'm doing, right? It's about listening to what God said. Oh, I'm created to reflect your glory to the world, not my own glory, not how good I am, but how good you are. Now you see how your weakness can actually reflect God's glory? Look at me, as broken as I am, and yet God still loves me. People want that. People want to know they're loved as broken people. And yet what we try to do is be unbroken people so that they'll like God. It doesn't make any sense. As we begin to swim in the love and grace of God, that acceptance from him changes us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I think I hold the record for using this verse more than anybody else who's ever stood in this pulpit. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, as we look at it, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. See, this is what we are called to do and be. Broken people who fix our eyes and open our ears to what God is saying and who God is, and that begins to reflect his glory out into the world. See, sin and our grasping of our own way has broken our sense of identity, and we try to reestablish it in so many ways. Instead of looking up and around, we try to focus in on ourselves. Instead of open hands to receive what God has given to us, we clench our fists to take control and have power and deal with the things coming our way. Instead of hands at our ears to hear the loving voice of God, we seek the approval. Hey, look at me. Look at how good I am. And yet the gospel calls us to be a part of this diverse community, all loved and focused on God. It calls us to let go of power and to serve, letting God protect us. It calls us to rest in God's love and acceptance instead of being driven to find approval from everyone in the world around us. You see, a gospel-based identity brings you freedom in the way that a works-based identity never, ever will. And Jesus didn't leave us expelled from the Garden of Eden trying to make it on our own. He came to us to bring us back home, to give us this new identity that we can live out, that we can be set free by. I want us to take a minute just as we close today to pray. And I'm going to kind of guide you through a prayer. And I just want you to, instead of like listen to me, but then listen to God or talk to God in your own heart. Let's just bow our heads as we close. And what I want you to do is you're opening your heart before God. I want you to ask yourself these questions. Am I only focused on me and what I need? Is that the number one priority in my day, to take care of myself? Am I trying to gain power or control to protect myself? Or am I worried about what everyone else thinks about me? Just give the Spirit a moment in this quiet to speak to you about where your identity is rooted and what you're depending on. And whatever it may be, say to God, show me the truth of the gospel that will set me free from that. Reroute my identity in you. God, we get so distracted. We move so fast. We're so busy. And we just fall into these traps of taking care of ourselves, of grasping for control. We're constantly trying to measure up in the eyes of others. And today we want to hear your voice inviting us to a table that says, you are the children of God. Come and dine with me. Take what I've given you. And God, far too often these identities that we slide to, these distortions, this brokenness, is so deeply rooted in our habit patterns that we just can't seem to let it go. But today I just ask for the power of your Spirit to come and to fill us and to touch us at those deep levels and to bring healing, so that we can live out the identity you've called us to as your image bearers, that we can be free to look at all of creation around us and embrace it and welcome it, that we can be free from control and trusting, that realizing that in our weakness you show your strength, and God, that we can be free from the approval of others and seek only what you have given, your love and your grace. Set us free at very deep levels today. And may this this ritual that we go through, this communion that we're coming up to, may it be a very tangible experience of your love and acceptance for us and the calling that we have to live out our identity as given in Genesis 1 and 2. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, there you did. You went and did it. You said, today I choose to follow. You said I didn't. I mean, I did sing it with you, but I didn't say it for you. You said it for you. And let me just say, you know, when you're building a house, the thing that takes forever and you think it's never, is the foundation. You have to wait a long time for that to happen. Once that's all done, it goes up pretty quick. And this idea of identity is a foundational aspect of your life that everything else is going to flow out of. And so if you run out of here at 90 miles an hour and don't stop long enough to think about what you're actually building on, you're never going to get this. I just encourage you to take some time this week and say, God, show me what my identity is rooted in and help me to root it in the right thing. Take the quiet and then listen to what God says and let your life be built on that. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And like children, we're going to go have a big lunch together right now. We're going to have a great time. I'm going to pray for our soup and bun. We'd love for all of you to stay. There's always lots of soup, lots of buns, so please stay with us. But let's just bow our heads in prayer as we close. God, we thank you for the fact that we can root our identity in you, that because of your spilled blood and your broken body, that we can be made new, that what's been distorted in us, that is the image of God, can be renewed and made whole. And we just ask that this week we could live from that foundation, that you would slow us down long enough to reflect on our lives, to listen to what our mouths are saying, to give us an indication of what's going on in our heart, and help us to follow you. And may we rejoice together with this community as we eat lunch today. Thanks for food to share and a family to share it with. In Jesus' name, amen.